in a season that we've been in, especially given Pentecost, it's not so easy to walk away from Pentecost. We're, what, a week or so away from that, a week or two. It's not so easy to walk away from that as just a holiday. Why? Because he is always with us. He's still with us and has relevance to all that we're doing. Well, today, I want to really give attention to this issue of fatherhood, but in a really different way. There's a word that the Lord spoke, I believe, this morning, somewhat prophetic. The word that I heard was alignment. Alignment. Johnny, you understand alignments. We all drive cars, and we know what happens when our cars get out of alignment. The word is alignment, that if we would align ourselves with him, that we would enter straight and true into the fullness of his purposes without skewing, without distractions, without detours. But if we would hear his voice and align with his voice and align with his ways, then we would track straight and true into all that he has. I believe that's a word. Alignment, an important one. There's a verse in Ephesians that Paul writes to the church that's there. And it's actually about somewhat related to alignments. It's a trajectory. There's an interesting trajectory that we all have to acknowledge and flow with. And I want to especially encourage the men this morning. Guys, I started to do this before. I am going to say this now. If you read your Bible, during creation, and I want to begin with creation in terms of how God had done this. Some of you know I love Genesis. 6 days, God created. On the sixth day, there was a special creation that he made, an image bearer, one who was like him. And that was Adam, man. It's interesting because guess who was made after Adam? Eve. Not trying to be sexist. Just stating fact, it is a team. First one that was created was man. And there's a reason. I'll get to that in a moment. But in a season and in a time like now, especially in the 21st century, men, you need to understand that you are significant and important. You are significant, tremendously significant and important for what God wants to do. In the creation order, you were created before Eve. Now, we all come from moms. This is a team. But it's very important, especially in a time when men are denigrated and dismissed and distorted and perverted and all kinds of other really weird things, bring ourselves back into alignment. And there's an issue of trajectory. Every Christian needs to understand that there's a God-given trajectory that he operates in. And that trajectory is, I've said it before, heaven downward. Everything begins heaven and outworks here. Ephesians 4, this is what Paul writes. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I bow my knees to the Father. The point of origin is heaven. Where's the tabernacle? Well, let me ask it another way. The tabernacle was a pattern for what? What was going on where?
In heaven.
So that was only the model. The reality was in heaven. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done where? As it is in heaven. Okay? Heaven where God is the reference point for all of us. So here Paul is writing, bow my knees before the who? Where's the Father? In heaven, from whom every family on earth derives its name. Do you know what that word is for family? Patria. Patria is the word that's used there. Patria is a fatherhood. What is a family? A fatherhood is what Paul is writing here. This is a fatherhood. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every fatherhood draws its name. Every family is supposed to represent God. Every family is a fatherhood. That's what Paul is writing here. So, each family fatherhood is to be a reflection of God's fatherhood. It's happening there. It happens here. Dads, you are, if you have small children especially, prospective dads, your job is to prepare your children for another fatherhood, not yours. Your job is to prepare your children for ultimately their father. The degree to which you're successful in preparing your children for his fatherhood will really be the thing that is the determining factor. Can I ask you a question? I'll come back to it a little later on. How many of you as dads feel like you've been really good dads? Good answer. Because we all understand, we live with our stuff. When your kids are little, my guys used to think I could do everything and anything. If you had little kids, when they're little like that, they do. They feel like my dad can do anything. You know the truth. Your wife knows the truth. They just haven't figured it out yet. But that's because it's in them to have an expectation of Father. God's put them there, put that there. So we all fall short as fathers. How many of you have had perfect dads? That's a painful thing. Some of you who had less than perfect dads, along whatever that spectrum is, in some cases, the consequences of that have lasted all of these years, even until you're adult, and in some cases, later adult years. Is that true? Do you see how important that is? Every family on earth draws its name from our Father. Okay. Give me a moment because I want to divert to something that I found tremendously impactful. I want to share it with you because it has to do with the reference point. We don't always appreciate how God, who was actually, he's not only our Father, he's our maker, he's our creator, how important it is that his original design is at work in our life. That's why I talk about alignment. Because we got to get in line with that. There's an Institute of Creation Research. Guy who, some years ago, I ran across an article of his, and I just found it compelling on so many levels. His name is Dr. Henry Morris, and I just want to share with you some of what he talks about because it's important to us when we come into alignment. Okay, just follow with me now. He talks about, first of all, this reference point of just God and his character, because God is the starting point in everything. Everything is in alignment with him. He creates everything. Everything reflects him. So he talks about God and his attributes. That's important for you to understand. If you're going to come into alignment, understand his attributes, because his attributes end up being worked out as our attributes. Okay? So, three of them in particular that I want to talk about. Three of his attributes. God is holy, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent. It's important to understand the significance and that relevance to creation. God's holy, God's omniscient, God's omnipotent. That has relevance in creation. Now, God is perfect. He's a flawless God. So, here we go. Number one, whatever God said was good would have to have been in harmony with his divine nature. Whatever he said was good would have to be in line with his divine nature. I want to read for you a moment all of the places that God said were good. Just listen. This is so cool. Verse 4. First time. God saw that the light was good. Verse 10. Third day. God called the dry land earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, still the third day, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, fourth day, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, fifth day, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, sixth day, God made the beasts of the field after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Still sixth day, verse 27. This one's a special one. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then, verse 31, sixth day, it says, God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Every day what God did, he looked at it and he saw, oh, good. What did he mean by that? This is the thing that I think is just so amazing. Since God is holy, and just understand who's looking at this and what's taking place. Since God is holy, he could not deceive us about the order of the creation week. It had a particular order. Day one all the way to day six. Listen to how he's interwoven himself and his attributes into all of this. Since God is omniscient, he knows everything is what that means. He could not guess or use trial and error methodology. God wasn't trying to figure it out. I'll try this, maybe it'll work. No, he knew everything. He knew exactly what would work. So he didn't have to trial and error. He didn't have to do all of that. God would not experiment. Wasn't a plan B, first time out, perfect. Didn't experiment to see if it would work. God would not produce inferior things. Everything God did was perfect. Perfect. No flaws. No wrinkles. Perfect. Because God's holy, he can only do holy acts. So whatever he made, it's holy. He cannot create, make, or shape non-functional processes. Everything that he makes works. It functions. He can't even make things that don't work. Okay? In Genesis 1, which we just looked through 6 days, Genesis 1, do you know what good means? Good means flawless function. Flawless function. When God says, this was good means that this thing functions exactly as I intended for it to function. Works the first time, works every time. I worked for Oldsmobile for a while, and there was a period at the end of, or the beginning of each new car year, they called it crossover, or changeover. I'm sorry, not crossover, changeover. Changeover was interesting because changeover was where all of the guys who were the designers and the engineers, they take all of their ideas, they have all of these schematics and drawings and all this stuff, and they put together things, and on the line where cars are produced, they change over all of the machinery so that when the cars roll off the line, they're all in conformity with the designs. And changeover is such that on the first day of the new car season, the cars roll off the line, and you hope they'll work. I worked at Oldsmobile up in Lansing, Michigan, one year where the cars didn't work. So what happens? You go back to the designs. You go back to those who are making these things. That wasn't the way God was. First time, nailed it. Why is it that way? Because God is holy, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent. He knows it all. He knows perfectly. He knows the outcomes. So that's what we've got. So in Genesis 1, good means flawless. God's good functions properly, exactly as it needs to be. Now, God's own account of his work specifies his organization and purpose. He looked at it. He was able to assess what he did. This is good. This is exactly what I wanted. This is because of who he is. He's confident in what he does. Because God is omniscient, everything in the universe works exactly as it is designed. No hiccups, no wrinkles. Because God is omnipotent, everything has all it needs to operate, live, reproduce, and populate under the orders of and in agreement with the Creator's design. That's the thing. Think about it. That's a long statement. You think about it for a minute. You know the first thing God did? He made a place for folks to live. Remember, it was all water? And then it was water and land. He separates all of that. And then he makes sure there's light and dark and stars and skies. And then there's vegetation and there's these animals and everything. God made sure that everything that's needed to function properly is going to be there. Nothing, and everything was in abundance, by the way. Seas, remember it talks about teeming with, all the skies teeming with, everything that we needed was all there. Why? So that on that sixth day, that special one comes along. He's got everything that he needs. Why am I belaboring this? Because I want you to understand that when God said this is good, it means they have everything that they need to function properly and for them then to function and do whatever I've called them to do. Each component was designed to function without flaws. Every part works as ordered, and all living things function under the limits and in the places for their lives. I have to ask the Lord about that one when I see him. I don't like cold weather. And yet here I am in Cleveland. Every October, November, I ask the same question. Why am I still here? So I need to ask him about that. But even that, he knows best. Nothing was misplaced. Nothing was left to chance. Verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. For the holy, omniscient, omnipotent, loving Creator to conclude that everything that he had created was very good, there could be nothing in that completed creation that did not function as designed. Nothing in that creation that did not function as it was designed. Is that your reality? When it comes to things today? Why? What happened? Oh, let me stop. I need to give you one more thing before we get to that. Because there was one more good that we didn't see in Genesis 1. Let me reference it really quickly in Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then 22 through 24. It's not there, it's not in, but if you're taking notes, you can put it there. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Wow Man." That was a shout out. Amen. Amen. Smart man. Wow Man. Because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is an interesting passage because three things just happened for the man that if you don't catch it, you'll just miss it. In Genesis 1, he made them to be male and female. But now in Genesis 2, this is now man and woman. What has he introduced? He's introduced a relationship. This is where the team comes in. Do you know what God says? The only thing between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that he said was not good? It is not good for man to be alone. Does that come out of the character and the nature of God? Sure it does. Let us make man in our image. God has community and covenant and oneness. So here's man is not good. Flawless function. He can't function by himself. That's not good. So what does God out of his own nature and character do? He takes the rib, he creates a woman, he puts the two together, but now look at what he's doing. He's now also giving definition to their relationship. It was male and female in Genesis 1. It's man and woman in Genesis 2, but now he introduces other aspects of that relationship. I love this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, there's a new word there, wife. Wife and husband, male and female, man and woman, husband and wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 1, the first commandment, the first command that he gave to his image bearer was what? Be fruitful and for a man and a wife to be fruitful and multiply, what do they then become? Father and mother. In their relationship with each other, male and female, husband and wife, now when they're fulfilling their purpose, father and mother. You see what's starting to happen now? All of these nuances and aspects to who they are come into play, which is why it's relevant for us, and also why we need to be in alignment in a time when all of that is come into question. I'm not going to stay here. I promise you I won't. But let me tell you something. Throw out of your vocabulary some of the modern language and ideas. Get rid of gender and binary. I know that's controversial. I'm sorry for that. But it runs completely contrary to male and female, man and wife, man and woman, husband and wife, mother and father. For those of you who are young, this is the truth. This is the truth. There's one other thing, by the way, when it comes to, and I don't want to leave this out, because the alignment was the way God made them, who he called them to be with each other, but also his purposes. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule. Man can't rule. Males can't rule by themselves. That's where the team becomes important again. They are co-workers in the issues of ruling. All right. Now, why did I give you that? Because it's rooted in God. Now, here's the issue. Why don't we see that? Sin became a part of human nature through who? Adam. We all know that. Death was introduced in creation because of the Creator's sentence on Adam. We knew that. So I'm not going to part there. But what I do want to say is this. What we are seeing today in terms of a lack of flawless functioning is a result of what was introduced through Adam and his sin and Eve and her sin, which is why Jesus is so necessary. Now, here's the best part of all of this, and this is actually good news. What is it that Jesus brings to all of these issues? Do you know what Jesus brings? One of the things, let me read to you. It's in John 17. John 17, if you've not done that, just go there. Stay there for several weeks in John 17 because it's Jesus' prayer. But this is the one thing that he says. Listen to what he says. He says, he's talking to the Father. I have manifested your name to men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. He's saying to the Father, I manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. We were all in the world. How did we get to Jesus? The Father gave us to Jesus, essentially what he's saying. But he said, I manifested your name to those of you. What's the name that Jesus manifested to us? Anybody know what the name was? It's a really neat one. Do you know what it was? Father. Father. That was the name. God was creator, but he says, I manifested your name to them. That name was Father. You know what got Jesus in trouble? That very thing. The Jewish leadership said, he's blaspheming God by calling God his Father. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. Which means that not only is he Jesus' Father, he's our Father. Every family on earth draws its name from. Just in John 17 alone, 51 times Jesus refers to the Father. 51 times. It's something like 40 times he talks about us. But there are all of these scriptures that talk about God is our Father. Galatians 4:6, 1 John 3:1-2, Matthew 5:9, Philippians 2:15, Romans 8:19, Galatians 3:26, Romans 6:18. All say the same thing. God is our Father. We are his children. Romans 8:16, it talks about us being adopted. So guess what? Not only is he our Father who's distant, but we get to cry out and call him Abba. What does Abba mean? Who do you call daddy? Who do you call daddy? Your father. I don't call Anthony Abba. He ain't my daddy. But Ryan, you see how personal that is? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why this is so good. That word, gnosko, I love that word. because it means personal, intimate, experiential. All three. Personal, intimate, experiential. My dad was Henry Hudson Smith. I got his middle name. Don't tell anybody. Henry's my middle name. Never liked it. A little better with it now. Ryan's middle name is Henry. Ryan, I hope it's okay. I told everybody that. Aaron's middle name is Henry. Personal, intimate, experiential, not distant with there. So we cry out, Abba, Daddy, not somebody else's daddy, mine. Intimate, personal, experiential. Abba, Father. Pater is actually the word from which we get patria. Do you see? Pater. So it's this issue of, and that's what Jesus brings now, that in Christ, I'm reconciled and redeemed. I was estranged, now I'm reconciled. So he now literally becomes Abba for me. But then there's the Holy Spirit. And this is why that's so very important. Because the Holy Spirit is the one. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Experientially, what happens? I'm led. I'm encouraged. I'm disciplined. Let me tell you something. This is a little bit of good news. It may not sound that way, but unless you're disciplined by God and you get stripes and scourges and everything else, you don't have claims to be a son or a daughter. He disciplines every son and daughter that he loves. When God takes you to the woodshed and spanks you, that's a good sign. It hurts, but it's a good sign. Why? Because he's treating you as sons and daughters. And so the Holy Spirit is the one. He's the one who makes flawless functioning available to us. This is where it's such good news. In Philippians 2:19, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. How many of you feel completely inept and unable to do the things that God's called us to do, to walk in alignment with him? You have tried many, many, many times, have failed just as many times as you've tried, have found out this is just a fruitless thing for me to try to do. Get discouraged when you get sermons like this because you say, I can want to do this stuff, but I can't do this. And then you just feel condemned and all kinds of beat up after that. Here's the good news, beloved. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For God is at work in you both to will and to work. The good news is you can't work it out. So what is God doing? He's in you working it out. Isn't that good news? I can come into alignment, not because I can do it, because I can't do it. But God, you love me as Father so much. You've given me your very nature and my broken flesh to work this thing out so that you're doing it in me. That's great news. Yes. That is great news. God's the one who's able to do that in us. The Holy Spirit is more than about tongues, folks. He is in you and me, giving us, not giving, doing in us what we can't do for ourselves. Listen to his voice. I would challenge you to avail yourself. Holy Spirit, I need a deeper relationship with you. I want more of you in my life. I don't want to just meet you when I come to church on Sunday. I need you every minute of every day. Why? Because his promise was, Jesus says he will be both with you and in you. Let me say this for everybody's witness. And I didn't ask permission to do this. I hope I don't do this out of turn or out of line. Matt, when you prayed 2 weeks ago, there's a thing that happens in your head. And maybe for those of you who are seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you want to pray in a language. There's a thing that happens in your head when it comes to your mouth and your tongue. And I don't want to, you know, this is just me. And you just get this stuff and it stops you from availing yourself to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Here is the issue. In John 14, what Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit is this. He will be both with you and also in you. Underscore, where is he? Not only with me, but he's in me. So guess what? So those few syllables that are playing in my head are not just me trying to be silly or to do something. Those syllables that are playing in my head are actually the Holy Spirit saying, I'm giving you this. Step out on those syllables. He's in us, flawless functioning. Don't grieve him, don't quench him. Why? Because he's the one that's going to bring you into alignment. How do I become a perfect dad? I hear his voice, I respond to what he's doing in me, and I can become then all of those things. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, men. All of those things need to be at work in your life. Not because you can do them, because you can't do those things. The Holy Spirit does those things in you. And so as you are working out those things, and that's the fruit that comes into your life, guess who gets the benefit of that? Your kids. Your wife. Your grandkids. Your coworkers. It's Father. It's Abba. He says, oh, you can't do this. I'll do it in you. I'll do it in you. One last thing, and I'm done. So Jesus introduces the Father. The Holy Spirit helps us to work that out. Then Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He's writing to the Corinthian church he's had to take to the woodshed. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father in the gospel. I've traveled the nations all around the world. And one of the things that I find very interesting that I don't find a whole lot of here, I've been in Africa, I've been in South America, I've never been to Asia so much. But in many of these nations, you know what they understand? Spiritual parenting. So as a father or a mother in the faith, spiritual parents. Why do you need spiritual parents? Same reason you need natural parents. Very same reason. Goes beyond teaching. Spiritual parents shape, correct, guide with sacrificial love. They're not just imparting information, but they're bringing transformation. They love enough to say hard things, to discipline when necessary, to help you grow in godliness. Some of you are natural parents, but understand all of you at some point in time need to really aspire to become spiritual parents. Now, you don't just go and make yourself a spiritual parent. No, you grow and you mature. But at some point in time, you need to understand somebody else needs to be.
Yes.
Do you see that?
Yes. So good.
This is a family. This is a fatherhood. Men in particular, it's time for you to rise up. Folks want to say things about you. Understand, no, I'm a son of God. I'm a man of the kingdom. And as such, I will fulfill God's purposes to be fruitful, naturally and spiritually. One of the reasons that Rockside Church ultimately, I believe, becomes a part of what God has called us to be, not that everybody just comes and they love Pastor Michelle's sermons, although they're very good and we all need those, but I believe sooner or later, you've got men and women who are sons and daughters who grow to a place of maturity where they become spiritual moms and dads who are reproducing sons and daughters. And you grow by virtue of that. Flawless functioning. Come into alignment with that.